Reading the gospel lesson this morning, I have to confess to you, probably you're aware that I was supposed to come earlier this year in January, and it was a really not a good Sunday. There was a lot of slipping and sliding going on, and Penny slipped and slided one time. It wasn't on that Sunday, right? It was another time, but I'm glad that you feel safe enough that you say, we can't do it today, and that's smart. That's just plain smart. So thank you again for the opportunity. I couldn't shake this baptism thing off, so I revised it, and I'm coming to you again around the whole notion of being God's beloved people. Reading from the Gospel of Mark. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." God's word for God's people this day. Problem is, I've got a lot of paper here. My good friend Louis Grettenberger, who grew up here in Cadillac, some of you maybe knew the Grettenberger family. He had several brothers and sisters who all went to Cadillac High School and graduated from Cadillac, all of them. But Lou is an ordained United Methodist pastor, and he's serving right now and probably be his last pastorate because he's getting up in, can you believe, in years. And he told me, he said, as soon as my six kids that I still have in high school graduate, I'm going to retire. You can imagine, he and Karen over the years have adopted 19 children, had three birth children, and then adopted or fostered 16 other children, and he's just amazing. He's really good with kids, and even when he was in seminary, they ran a teaching family home and down in Georgia, where Lou went to Candler Seminary. He shared one time when we were in a group setting about doing a kids' time, because he loves to do kids' times, and He raised the question, because they were baptizing a child on that morning. He raised the question with the kids, what happens when you get baptized? And one little boy, of course, you know, he liked this. He says, yeah, okay, John, what happens when kids, when babies get baptized? They get wet hair. Well, isn't that the truth of the matter? Life begins in the waters of creation. The void, the deep, and the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters, first creating one-celled, then multiple-celled, and eventually the endless number of intricately evolved organisms that populate the earth today. And God called it good, beloved. Life begins in the waters of creation, the womb. Every one of us has been there, floating in a watery sack of amniotic fluid. We each grew from two cells to multiple organs to the wondrously complicated being that sits right here as we join together in worship. The one who sits next to your neighbor, you. And God called you good. Water begins and life begins in the waters of creation, the Jordan, the place where Jesus stepped out into the waves into his mission and ministry, growing from one word of love to multiple acts of justice, into an infinite call for each person to follow into new life, And God called the baptism good, and God's child beloved. The deep, the womb, the Jordan. New life begins in the waters of creation, and the new life is good. We're in a season right now with the church where we are sharing the good news of the birth of Christ. That's what this season we call Epiphany, crazy word, I understand, but means manifestation, and we're to manifest the coming of Christ into the world in a variety of ways. Surely in this world today, we know a variety of ways are needed to share God's justice and peace as the world we're living in has become more chaotic with each day. In the telling of the story of Christ coming into the world, it is the Christ, the one who shows up, comes again and again in this season of Epiphany, but also throughout our whole lives, directing us and helping us to understand new ways of living into being the beloved. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the story is told of Jesus coming and birth, being born from his mother. But Mark celebrates the birth by different waters. Mark opens by telling the good news right here with the waters of the Jordan River. One preacher describes this as, this is Mark's Christmas story. You know, the wonderful Luke 2 story, we love it. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom God is pleased. But in Mark, we hear this. You are my son. You are the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. God speaks words of pleasure over God's latest creation, just as God spoke words of pleasure over each new item in the litany of creation way back when, the beginning of it all. God spoke words of pleasure over the birth of each piece of the creation, including humanity. And in Jesus' birth, God did the same thing. And in every baptism that a church enacts, we can hopefully hear the voice of God speaking the same words of pleasure. You are my child, beloved. God created, and it is good. And so if the creation is good, and the birth of Christ is good and pleasing in God's eyes, and each one who comes to rebirth and baptism is good, and a beloved part of God's wonderful creation, then we may wonder why Mark's good news of Jesus beginning this way. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of forgiveness. Now, there's a word that we don't like to hear too much, do we? This whole thing about sin and forgiveness. But because it comes with baggage for a lot of us who grew up maybe with a little stricter kind of faith and now have grown and moved into a different place. I grew up in a much more conservative church than I belong to now as an adult. I didn't understand some of those things until I started going to a different church. But here's what we know is that God loves us, and even though it's a demanding task to figure out how to reconcile our traditional statements on sin with a loving God we've come to know in faith, all we need to do is look at the life of Jesus, because we know his way is the one we try to follow. So we turn again to his stories of his life, and he shows us the way that we are beloved also. So I'm going to have you step with me into this time right now as a baptized person. You were baptized, and I would guess most of you who are present here in the sanctuary and those of you who are on Zoom with us this morning, it means that you were marked. This mark is a watermark. If you've ever seen a piece of stationery, beautiful, wonderful stationery with watermarks on it, I don't think they make that kind of stuff hardly anymore, but it's as real as a birthmark. I was watermarked on April 1st, 1945, by the Reverend Marshall R. Reed, who at that time was pastor of Narden Park Methodist Church, which was on Narden Park at that time, now in Farmington. And 4 years later, Reverend Reed was elected a bishop in our denomination. He's a tall, eloquent man, and I love to hear him speak. He had one of those voices, you know, and I got to hear him preach several times in my younger years. I was marked that day, and it happened as I looked up on an old calendar to be Easter Sunday, besides. Probably why I love Easter so much. This mark that we get at the time of baptism is invisible, whether we're an infant in arms, as I was 7 months old. It's invisible, but it is real as any birthmark that we might have on our body. For when we're baptized, we were called beloved. We were claimed by God to be God's children first and foremost. You may have not caught the fact that the words from the pastor or priest, they're comforting. I'm sure your folks who brought you to the front of the church and had you baptized, or you came as an adult. My husband was baptized at age 33. He made that decision at that point in his life. We come at various times to be baptized, and that's perfectly okay. But it's not only comforting, but those words that the priest or the pastor said over you are also transforming. And that's what baptism means. It means to be called beloved, and then to live into it, to be named and claimed by God for the living out of God's Spirit within you and through you. No one else can live your life and tell you who you are. You indeed have been marked by the eternal God through Christ Jesus. And more than that, you've been marked for a life that is rooted in the truth of God's love. But let's go back to the Jordan just for a minute. And think about this. It was here that Jesus made his first public appearance on the stage of human history. John the Baptist, this repentance-preaching, fire-breathing John, had prepared the people for Messiah who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here he is. He shows up. And he's going out under the water, just like everybody else that John had been baptizing that day and for several weeks ahead of that. And he comes out of the water, and while he prays his own prayer of baptism, suddenly, can you imagine the scene? The heavens open, and the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice comes, speaking to Christ alone in a way that all who were there could hear. "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." James R. Edwards, in his book, The Gospel According to Mark, shares with us these words. As the inaugural event of Jesus' public ministry, the baptism tells us not what Jesus does, but what God does to him. That means we can say with Martin Luther, when we're tempted to doubt, one of Martin Luther's famous lines, "I am baptized," he would say to himself often if you read his works. It's interesting that he didn't battle the temptation with the temptation to say, "Well, I'm a Christian," or "Well, I believe." The strength of his faith was found, friends, in his baptism when God put his claim on him. And so we too have the assurance through baptism of being God's children and being filled with the same Holy Spirit, even when it seems that the world is giving us a whole bunch of contrary messages. You've heard them. Kids have heard them. Adults have heard them. You're nobody. You don't matter. It might not be said quite that bluntly, but actions of people say those things to people, unfortunately. God put a claim on you. You are the beloved child of God. Baptisms are not what we have done, but what God has done to us. What is at stake in our baptismal vows, you see, is a deep eagerness to share in the flesh with others what Christ has shared with us. It's the promise to live lives countercultural generosity and a gratitude within a broken and violent world as a healing alternative to the madness going on in these days. And so in the liturgy of baptism, we're asked, or our parents are asked, Do you renounce the powers of evil and desire to live, desire the freedom of new life in Christ? Do you promise by God's grace to follow the way of our Savior, resisting oppression and evil and showing love and justice to others as you are able? You promise to be a faithful member of the church, celebrating Christ's presence and furthering his mission in the world. The thing that stands between Jesus' first 30 years of life and his last three, this event that's in the scripture from Mark this morning, it's the moment that he's baptized in the River Jordan. He's baptized, called, and sent. And in that moment, one way of life ends and a whole new way of life begins. The authors of the scripture recognize this was a significant moment, not just for Jesus, but for everybody who followed him. And then in all the years to come, it would be like this for them and all those who followed Jesus, baptized in Christ. We are called and sent. And in that moment, one way of life comes to an end and a whole new way comes. You know those moments in your life, those moments like that, events and experiences that shifted and changed everything for you? They can be hard things, wrenching, sometimes very painful things, life-changing, earth-shattering moments. It's sort of like giving birth almost, or they may be more gentle moments when you hear the voice in the heart of your spirit. And our eyes are open and we see the world, or we see God, or another person, or even our own self in a new light. And in that moment, we come to know and understand what we had not known or seen before. Baptism is like that. It's a defining moment, a moment when who God is for us and who we are to God is defined in the truest of terms, beloved. No wonder the church offers times periodically for us to remember that, to come to the font occasionally. I brought the font to you this morning. To play in the water. To remember the first day that it washed over us. To retrace the mark of the cross like a child touching the place where its parent has kissed the child gently on the forehead. We remind ourselves of the word that God spoke on that day over us and has kept speaking ever since. Beloved, you are beloved. One of my very favorite authors, the late Jesuit priest Henry Nouwen and writer, imagines the scene as God meets up with us in our baptism, imagines God's heart as it opens up to us, so we are opened up to it. All I want to say to you now and imagines God saying is this: you are my beloved, and all I hope that you can hear these words as they're spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that my love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. During the week before Jesus' death, the leaders of the temple challenged him. They were trying to try him and do everything possible to make things go down in defeat. And they challenged him with these words: by what authority? By what authority do you do these things? And as I was studying this, I didn't realize how powerful this was. Jesus answered him with a reference to his baptism. How many times have you heard that Good Friday text and not seen this one? Many for me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or not? I was baptized, and that's how all of this started. In the waters of baptism, Jesus heard the Spirit calling to him to speak the truth and to live with grace. Jesus was true to that voice, and he gave everything, his days, his nights, his hopes, and his dreams, his work, and indeed life, his life itself. Jesus gave himself to God's people, sharing and listening and ministering. And on the cross, when he said that it was finished, it was his baptism that was complete. Baptism, like all beginnings, find their meaning after the event. Baptism is a beginning, an introduction to a book waiting to be written. beginnings by themselves lack meaning, so our baptisms wait for fulfillment. We're handed a map. Does it make any difference that we've been baptized? Sometimes those in our midst who aren't as absorbed in the church have some interesting insights about God. I read a story not too long ago about a New Testament professor from Princeton Seminary who was visiting in his community a high school youth group one night. He was speaking about the baptism of Jesus, and one of the youth, and if you had a youth in your life, you understand this posture, was sitting in the back, slouched in the chair, staring at his tennis shoes. After the professor finished speaking about the significance of Christ's baptism as a revelation of God's presence in Jesus, he said without even looking up, "That ain't what it means." Well, the student had been listening to enough to disagree. The professor says, "Well, what do you think it means?" "The story says that the heavens were open, right?" And the professor says, "Right." "And heavens were open and the Spirit of God came down, right?" Yeah, that's right." And then the boy looked up and leaned forward and said this, "What it means is that God is loose in the world and it is dangerous. God is loose in this world and it is dangerous." That's why we needed to be reminded about the baptism of Christ. If we took that to heart, what could we do? Because we've got God on our side. There's some things I think that we could do with the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that when I was baptized, I'm sure at Narden Park Church, the dome did not open. But I can tell you that at times in my life, I have felt that power come, not every day, but when I needed it, it has come upon me and has given me the assurance that God will walk with me no matter what's going on. Going through a difficult time right now as my husband's having a bit of a health issue. I just cannot tell you how God has provided for that and has made things happen that we didn't think could happen so quickly and so wonderfully. But those are the times when you know that you've got it, that you are the beloved and he is too. So what do we do with our wet hair? I had a fair amount of hair when I was 7 months old. We build relationships. We have communion with each other. We share a common union and love with God as the basis for how we prioritize our life, for the words we speak, the actions we take, the choices we make. It encourages others to notice and claim for themselves whom God loves for them to be. It bears a family resemblance of Christ. It's also putting our flesh and bone into the living word of God's love through our actions, our priority of time and calendar and the choices we make and where we choose to put our energies. It also becomes a love letter back to God. It's to let our deepest passion, our love for God, come from within our baptized, watermarked heart, overflowing into passionate acts of compassion, active listening, hand-holding care, encouraging the other to claim for themselves the delight of whom God longs for them to be. May we allow the watermark of our baptism to shine from inside of our hearts in our outside actions and interactions with each other. Does it make a difference that I've been baptized? Beloved in Christ, remember your baptism. When things are morally compromised or ambiguous, when the world around you tells you that and shows that it's cynical and insane, remember what your business is. Remember whose you are. Remember your baptism and be eternally thankful. Amen.